Let's get started. This morning, I want you to consider a question. I do this a lot whenever I preach. I'll pose a question to you. Sometimes it's rhetorical and people answer. Sometimes I want people to answer and they don't. But this one, a lot of times I like to start with something for you to think about. Because, you know, that's what we should be doing when we're looking into the Word of God. Like, we should be thinking. Amen? Like, it's not just like, okay, God just downloaded in me. Like, we should be thinking, like, how does this apply to me? How can my life be changed by the words of the scriptures? And so I want you to think about this question right now. You can think about it throughout this week and whatever. Think about, who am I? Who am I? I mean, I'm saying, like, who do you say you are? Not like, who does people say that I am. Who do you think you are? What is your identity? How would you describe yourself? Somebody said, hey, Ashley, tell me about yourself. Like, who are you? What kind of things do you do? You know, like, they just want to know, who are you? Like, you're an interesting person. I want to know who you are. Like, think about, what would you say to that person? And we live in this age where more and more people are confused about who they are, right? We see a lot of the things that are happening in the news, a lot of the things that are being approved have to do with confusion, because that's the enemy's, his thing, is confusing people. A lot of people are confused with who they are, and really a lot of people believe that who they are is what they hear the most often. This is why I tell people, do not ever, ever, ever tell your kids that they're bad. Some people might be like, what? Well, sometimes they are bad. No, don't say you are bad. What you're speaking is, you're speaking that into their identity, to where they think, I am bad. You can tell them what you did was bad, or what you did was not very wise, what you did was this. But don't say you are bad, you are not wise. Okay, you're speaking that into their identity, and you say it long enough, and that's how they live their life. Okay, that can be the starting point to the rest of their life, is they start to think, I am bad. People believe what they hear the most often. They believe the right answer to who I am is what their parents tell them. They believe the right answer to who I am is what the media tells us about us, right? Christians, they're all hateful, and they're bigots, and they're racist, and they're sexist, and all these things. A lot of people believe that, even about themselves, because that's what the media says. A lot of people believe they are who their friends say they are. Especially when you're in high school and junior high and you're still in that very impressionable age, a lot of times you believe exactly what other people tell you that you are. Now, if you don't believe who you are based on what people say, if it's not shaped by that, a lot of times who I am can be shaped by how I feel. I'm going to tell you, this is even worse. It's even worse that your identity can be shaped by who or how you feel, because how you feel is based on some things that are really out of your control, right? They're based on your circumstances. How you feel is based on whatever your recent experiences are. And how many of you know that a lot of times we have recent experiences that are unpleasant ones, right? It's like when you tell people that about things that you don't like a lot more than you tell people things that you do like. Right? It's kind of like, Anthony will ask me about the sound sometimes, like, hey, how'd that sound today? And I'm like, sounded fine. And he did something that, like, sounds a lot better to him. And I'm like, I don't know, I didn't notice it. Or, yeah, I thought it sounded pretty good. But if something's wrong, I'm like, Anthony, there's this noise in the system, right? People will tell you the things that are negative a lot more than they'll tell you the things that are positive. It's just because we tend to focus on those things. But our circumstances and our recent experiences, a lot of times one little thing can happen that can bring us down, even if the rest of the week has been great. And so where our identity is based on how we feel, they can be based on these experiences, on our circumstances. And I want to tell you that when your identity is shaped by how you feel, it's still being shaped by what someone says. Satan. Your identity will be based on what he tells you about your circumstances, what he tells you about how you feel, about what you're going through. He will whisper destruction and death through your circumstances straight into your feelings. Been there and done that many times over and over, where things are going on in my life, and then all of a sudden I'm a mess, right? And it's because I'm believing that because of what I'm going through, that I am this, or I am that, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, things that I should be. And so people, whether it's based on what they hear, whether it's based on what they feel, people today are confused with who they are. Now, I feel confident saying this, that every person in this room, every person listening online, at some point in your life, you have been in this state of confusion about who you are. You might even be there right now. Now, there may be others that you may have a pretty good idea who you are, but you don't actually know that confidently. You're like, well, I guess I would say that I am this or that, but really, then you have all the things going through your mind that you think that you should be. You have all the things that are going through your mind that you hear, and you're trying to decipher what is clear. So as people try to explain who they are, a lot of times this is what happens. This is what comes out, is they describe not who they are, but what they do. Right? How many of you know people that the very first time you meet them, they tell you that they are, I'm a doctor. Right? First time that you meet them, they tell them, hi, I'm homosexual. Right? They have something that they do that is tied, they have tied to their identity, and they think that that's who they are. So for me, I could say, hi, I am a pastor. Right? Hi, I am a husband. I am a father. I am a Cubs fan. I am a lover of food, right? Especially pizza, good food. I love food, right? Things that I do, these are things that I do. They're not necessarily who I am. Because I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people are like, oh, but you are a husband and you are a father. No, those are things that I do. Those are positions that I have in life. Those are things that I do, because I'm going to tell you what could happen. I can lose my job, and then am I still a pastor? Not technically. I could still be a minister, because you guys are all ministers according to the word of God, but I wouldn't be in the role of a pastor if I lost my job. I'm a husband and a father, and I know you can take this a different way, but I could lose my family, and I know technically I'm still a husband and still a father, but I wouldn't actively be working in those roles with those people. Right? So that would change who I am. I love the Cubs and I love good food and things like this. But I'm going to tell you that as you get older and as your life changes, your tastes change, your interests change. Right? So those things can change. And so if I think these things are who I am, then who am I once these things are taken away from me? Think about Job. I mean, if his identity was in all of his things were bam, they were gone. Everything was gone. If my identity is in all these things and they are taken away from me, then what am I? I'll tell you what I would be. I would be confused and I would be lost. I'd be trying to figure out, okay, who am I? I would look in the mirror and I would not know who I'm looking at. I would not know who I am. And I'll tell you what, if you don't know who you are, then you don't even really know what you should do. Who you are does spill over into what you do. You have to know who you are so you know what you should be doing with your life. And so who we are is not dependent on others. It's not dependent on what they tell us. It's not dependent on how we feel. And who we are is not dependent on what we do. That's how we would describe it a lot of times, but that's not who we are. Our true identity is solely based on one thing: your position. It's based on your position, specifically your position with Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 today, starting this series called In Christ. If you've read Ephesians, it talks a lot about how we are in Christ, and there will be some kind of biblical truth, some kind of blessing, something that goes with being in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, if you want to read along, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to break down this verse today. I've done some topical messages here recently, and I really felt a desire to get back into studying a series, a book, And as I, like, Ephesians just kept coming to mind. And as I read Ephesians, I'm like, man, Ephesians is awesome. This is a phenomenal book. If you're not real familiar with it, I encourage you to read it. It's not real long, so you can read it. It's 6 chapters. You can read it in a day, easy. Read a couple, 3 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, or whatever. But it starts here with Paul, and he makes this statement at the beginning. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now we know Paul has written a lot of the New Testament. Okay, Paul's written a lot of the New Testament. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them. And so because of that, what he says, we know is truth. Correct? You guys agree with that? What he wrote is truth. And he starts this letter here to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, what you got to know about Ephesus is this is a church that Paul planted. He's not a stranger to these people. It's a church that he planted. And as a matter of fact, a lot of Paul's stays, some of them were kind of short because he'd get run out of town. In Ephesus, he was there for, they say, about 3 years, establishing and ministering this church. And the people here knew him well. And as he's writing this letter from prison in Rome, and he's writing it to this church, and he starts out and he reminds them right off the bat of his authority. He says, "This authority that I have, I was given by God. And God chose me to deliver this message to you." That's basically what he's saying there in that verse. I have this message from God, and he's chosen me to deliver it to you. And so when he says, "I'm an apostle," this word apostle actually means a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. Okay, we read apostle, and we're just like church planter, you know, or like some guy who's over a church or whatever. That's what they do. That's not what they actually are. What they are is they are a messenger. They're a messenger from God. So Paul is God's messenger, and he was sent forth by God to declare God's message. He says, "It's God's will that I deliver this message. It's God's will that I'm this apostle. It's God's desire. It's his will, what he desires to be done." And so this is important, but I'm going to tell you, it's not important because Paul is saying it. We talk about Paul all the time, and Paul was an amazing man of God, which, again, if you're not familiar with Paul, someone who persecuted Christians and imprisoned Christians, to someone who's serving Jesus, okay? Great transformation. He did many, many, many great things, but this isn't great because he said it. It's important because it's God's message given by God's messenger. That's what this letter is, and that's what I get out of that verse when I read it. You might be like, "Well, that's not what I saw at all. I just saw that he's an apostle by the will of God." Right? But that's what it breaks down to. That's what he's saying is, you know, I'm just Paul. I am a messenger of God by his will. Like, so this word that I have for you, it's like the don't shoot the messenger word, right? It's like, this is the word. It's from God. It's for you. Here you go. Have at it. Do what you want with it. So that's why it's important. But do you know that that's what all scripture is? All scripture, we believe it's in the inspired word of God, that every one of those authors was led by the Spirit, just as Paul was when they wrote these letters and books. And so they all are God's message given by God's messenger. That's how we should look at scripture. But let's look at the message and let's see how it begins here. In the second half of verse 1, it says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, before I dig into that real quick, let's think. At the beginning, I asked you to consider a question. Does anybody remember what it was? Who am I? Yep, consider the question. Who am I? Now, before I read this verse, how many of you on your list was the word saint? See, a lot of times when we think about who we are, we think about our circumstances. We think about how we feel. We think about what people have told us. We don't think about what does the Bible say that I am. What does God say that I am? Because I'm going to tell you, I don't typically describe myself as a saint. If somebody says, "Who are you?" I usually don't lead out with that. And you know, there's a piece of us that's like, Well, I mean, that seems kind of like conceited, right? Like to introduce myself as a saint, like wouldn't that? I mean, it will get you a raised eyebrow. I guarantee that. Believer, non-believer, it doesn't matter who you're talking to, you're going to get a raised eyebrow, except for in this church after today. You're going to be like, oh, sweet, me too. All right? But I don't normally describe myself that way, and I bet that a lot of you may not describe me that way either. Okay? But listen, this is what a saint is. A saint is a most holy thing. Okay, so right there, everybody's like, well, I'm disqualified, right? I'm not a most holy thing. At best, I might be a holy thing. Surely not most holy. But it also means to be sacred. It means to be pure. It means to be morally blameless. And, you know, so the next time someone asks you, they're like, hey, you go to Freedom Reigns out there on the highway, right? Tell me about your pastor. Be like, he's a saint, right? He is a saint, right? He is the most holy thing. He's sacred, he's pure, he's morally blameless, he's consecrated to the Lord. When we think of ourselves, or we think about saints, we don't think about what the Word of God says. We often think about what do people say, right? We know who the saints are, right? There's St. Mark's Church, and there's St. Paul's Church, and there's St. Peter's Church. Like, those guys are saints. Mother Teresa, she was a saint, right? She did all those great things. I haven't done squat with my life. I don't compare to that. I'm definitely not to saint level. We think about these people that have churches named after them. We think about seeing them on the stained glass where they got the little halo around their head. You ever notice there's always like a guy or two that doesn't have the halo in some of those things? And I always feel really bad for that guy. Some of us, we think we're that guy. We're like, well, there's me in heaven hanging out with St. Mark and St. Paul and, you know, without my halo because I'm not a saint. We think about what we see in this world. These guys, we recognize as saints, and even if you look through how the Catholic Church declares somebody a saint, it's like a 7 or 8 step process, but it ultimately ends up where the Vatican, like, decides, like, yes, they meet the qualifications, this person is now a saint. You know, I don't know how they do it exactly, but they basically end up deciding, it's confirmed by the Vatican. That's how man decides who's a saint, okay? The Vatican does not recognize you as Saint Jason. Just saying. They don't, okay? So if we're going by that, then yes, we're all disqualified. But let's look at some biblical truth. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. That is a truth. So I don't know who's in Christ and who isn't. I got some ideas. But if you are in Christ, I want you to say, I am a saint. Okay, just as much as John, just as much as Paul who wrote this, just as much as Peter, just as much as Mother Teresa or any other great man or woman of God in history, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. That is a biblical truth. Okay, now you might look around and you'd be like, well, surely we aren't all saints here, right? I mean, Paul wrote this to a church, right? He wrote this to a group of people here in Ephesus, and I really doubt, even in this time, that when you would go to a church that everybody was genuine, that everybody was real, that everybody was in the same place. Everybody would have been like, that guy is definitely a saint. That guy is definitely a saint. I guarantee during that time, people didn't think they were saints. I guarantee there's people who might have thought they were, but didn't think others were, which probably disqualifies them from being one. Okay? Do you think that every person in Ephesus in this church was perfect? No, absolutely not. Do you think that they were even all 100% of them genuinely following Jesus? I really doubt it. If you could find a church that's like that, man, let me know. We should just pack up and move there, right? There's always people that are in different stages of their walk and that are going through things and that are having hard times. And he tells these people, this group of people that were gathered together, all sorts of people. They had skeptics. They had people that were true transformed believers, but they had people who needed a little bit of work. They had people who needed a bit of work in this congregation. So you read this and you might think, so who are these saints that Paul's speaking to? Anyone who is in Christ. That's who he's speaking to when he says saints. Anyone who's in Christ, if you are in Christ, you can rest assured that you are a saint. You are a most holy thing. You are sacred. You are pure. It's all dependent on your position, not on what people say about you, not on what you feel about yourself. It's based on your position. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's a very fine line between having the identity of a sinner and having the identity of a saint. It's a very fine line. It's not dependent on where you came from, but it's dependent on where you are right now. Which line are you in? Which line are you in? Whose authority are you living under? Are you following Jesus or are you following the ways of the world? Have you committed your life to Jesus or have you committed your life to the ways of the world? And you know what? The great thing is that we, as we read through the scriptures, we know that you can change lines. You can change from the line of the world to the line of Jesus. But it's all about where you're at and whose position, what position you're in, whose authority you're under. So I'm going to read a few verses, probably kind of fast here. If you want them afterwards, you can email me and I'll send you my notes. Let's just look at some verses here. Ecclesiastes 7:20, just to get established here. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We're all in agreement. There's not a good man on the earth who's perfect, who's just, who does not sin. We all are sinners by nature. John 3:18, most people stop at 16. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. And here's the one we all know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 1:12, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. This right here is why we can be called a saint when we are in Christ. It's because of all the process that Jesus went through on the way to the cross and enduring the cross and coming out of that grave and being enthroned on high. We can be a saint today. Jesus gave his life so that your life could be made whole. Right? These are biblical truths, and some of you may know them, but I tell you what, sometimes we need a little bit of reminding. This is why you don't not read your Bible, because you already read it once, right? You continually read it. I'm actually reading Job and Matthew right now. And as I was reading Job, I was like, man, we all know the beginning of Job. We all know that everything's taken away, right? Satan goes to God and he's like, you know, God's like, have you considered my servant Job? Like, he won't fail me. And so Satan tries him, tempts him, takes all these things away. Like, we all remember that part, and then we remember the end when Job gets stuff back. But man, that there's a lot of just phenomenal things that go on in between there, in these conversations between Job and his friends and his wife and all these people. And so as we read the Word of God, we've got to refresh, right? Like, you don't, the Word of God should never become boring to us. We should always be able to get more and more out of it. But here, as I'm talking about these verses that might be familiar, this is the realization that we have to know, is that in spite of all of our flaws, how many of you have flaws, right? I got a couple hundred flaws, probably, maybe 1,000. But in spite of all of our flaws, we can become the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ. It's all in Christ. You can't do it any other way. The spotless Lamb who was slain for our sin willingly gave his life on that rugged cross so that you could be the sacred, pure, most holy thing, a saint. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. Do you have the That is the logo. Okay. I was talking to Stefan this morning, and I was like, did you make the graphic where, like, Jesus is, like, going like this, and, like, there's a guy in there? He's like, that's what I pictured when I sent it to him, and that's why we have Stefan make graphics, because he makes stuff like that. It looks cool. But when you are in Christ, listen, this means, you know, we get these ideas from evangelists, and I love evangelists, but I don't trust when an evangelist says at a service of 500 people that 400 people got saved. I'm sure that it happens, but it's not often, okay? Like, I would go down for the altar call, and I'm pretty sure I'm already saved. But I would go down anyway just because I like to be prayed for. But we get these things where it's like, you repeat this prayer and you're saved, and you're good to go. Like, just go on after that. Listen, there's a lot more to being a Christian and to being saved than just saying a prayer, right? Because it's about a change that takes place in your heart, and you can say the prayer, but if there's no actual change in your life, then there's no evidence that that prayer was actually real, like that it was genuine, that you meant what you said. It's not about repeating a prayer, and that's why when people come to me and they want to be saved, you know, I will certainly pray with them and have them pray. And usually the first thing I do is I'm like, you have to get plugged into a church. It doesn't have to be here, but get plugged into a church. Read the word, study the word, pray with someone, pray on your own. Like, there's got to be more, because there's got to be a transformation that happens. And so if we're in Christ, this means that our life is submitted to Christ. It means we're submitted to him. It means that we come under him. It means that he is now the authority. He is the covering over us, right? You're not submitted to something that you're not under. And what's great about this is when this happens, then when the Father looks at us, who does he see? Jesus. See, because we are still sinful in our fallen nature, but Jesus is perfect. Jesus was sinless, and when we are in him, the Father looks at us, and he sees his son, his perfect son. This is why being in Christ is important. Not saying a prayer, not just doing the minimum. If you're in Christ, then you are what? A saint. Say, I am a saint. Now, how many of you don't feel like it? Like you're a saint? Okay, I'm going to tell you this. Maybe it'll give you a little bit of freedom. Just because you don't feel like you're a saint does not make it any less true. If you're sitting there and you're saying, I do not feel like I am a saint, man, join the club. I don't either. But it does not make it any less true. You are a saint. This is a biblical truth, and it's not based on your feelings, but it's based on your position. Are you in Christ? If you are, you are a saint. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what people tell you. You are. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very well-known verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I like studying Mark Driscoll's stuff, and he always has a good way of explaining things, and he said it like this. He said, we are genuinely new, though not completely new. We are genuinely new, though not completely new. So when we read that verse, we're just like, man, if I'm in Christ, old's gone, here comes the new. Like, bam, totally different person. No, that's not true. Spiritually, that's what happens, right? You become new. You are a new creation, but you still live in this same fallen world. You still have the same junk to deal with. You still have the same sinful nature. And he says, we are genuinely new, though not completely new. There's a real spiritual change that may have happened in your life, and it's an instant change, and you're genuinely new. So it's real. It's a real change that really happened. This is where we can go on with the being in Christ. If there's no change, then it's not genuine. Then it didn't really happen. There's got to be something that changes. Not you're perfect overnight, but as you're real and genuine in your newness, I'm going to tell you that you're not completely new. right? You're not completely new because there are still things that need to be worked out of you. Anybody relate to that? Amen. There's still things that need to be worked out of you. It's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit working these things out of you, the refining, the purifying, the renewing. And so most of you in this room here today have made this decision. You've chosen to follow Jesus. And I know that. But I'm going to tell you that I also know, and I saw from the hands that went up, most of you don't view yourself as a saint. Most of you don't see yourself as a saint. Most of you may think something like this, like, I'm not good enough to be considered a saint. I mess up too often to be considered a saint, right? I'm not perfect. I surely can't be a saint. Man, isn't it a great thing that Jesus is good and sinless and perfect? That's the whole point, is that he did it because you can't. That's the whole point. And so it's in him that we can be a saint. And going on from there, you know, when we think, I told you at the beginning, we need to be thinking, right? We need to be asking questions. We need to be thinking. But do you also know that there's a danger in thinking? Some of the most brilliant minds in this world are atheists because they think too much. Right? Things have to be too logical. Things have to be this and that. And the things that don't make sense, they reject it and throw it out. If it can't be proven the way that I think it should be proven, it's out of here. Sometimes our thinking can get us in trouble, and it can even get the Christian in trouble when they don't know the difference between these two things that I'm going to talk about for a moment. Conviction and condemnation. Is there a difference? Yes, it's a big difference. It's a very big difference. Knowing the difference in these two things, and not just knowing in your head, but actually living a life of knowing the difference and realizing the difference and recognizing which is which, will have a tremendous impact on your view of yourself in Christ. Having a great understanding and knowing the difference and recognizing the difference in these two things will help you move from a place of not being able to say that I'm a saint to being able to say that I'm a saint. Okay, big, big thing here. If you walk around thinking condemnation is conviction, how will you see yourself? As a sinner. If condemnation is happening in my life and I think that it's conviction, because I don't know the difference between the two, so I just pick one. I don't recognize the difference, so I think it's conviction. If that's the way you walk around, you will see yourself as a sinner and not as a saint. This is exactly the place that Satan wants us. I'm going to tell you that walking around in self-doubt, in self-pity, with a poor opinion of yourself is not humility. You know that? Having self-doubt, self-pity, thinking poorly about yourself is not humility. It's not an honorable thing. It's not a godly thing, okay? We have a big misunderstanding of humility there sometimes too. Humility is understanding what I've been talking about today, your position. Humility is understanding your position in that, man, I am nothing without Jesus. Okay, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. When he says thinking to esteem others more highly than yourself, that's about how you treat others. That's not about how you treat yourself. You should still know who you are in Christ, but you ought to put others before yourself. You ought to treat them better than yourself. God wants you to have a realization of sin. He absolutely does, and this is why we have conviction. He wants us to deny it when we can, but he also wants us to be remorseful when we can't. We have to stop with the mentality. We think things like, I can't stop doing fill in the blank. No matter how much I try, I can't stop gossiping. Right? No matter how much I try, I can't stop drinking. No matter how much I try, I can't stop this. I can't stop that. And a lot of times we think, I can't change. Right? I've tried. I've tried and tried and tried. Even believers. I'm speaking about believers. We need to have that mentality switch to where we're thinking, I can resist sin in Christ. I can do it in Christ. I can change in Christ. No, you cannot change yourself, but Jesus can change you. Amen? Conviction versus condemnation. I'm going to look at a few things here. Conviction means this. This is the meaning of it. And when I give you meanings, just to give a side note here, when I give you meanings during a sermon, I don't always say this is in the Greek, this is in the Hebrew, and give you the word. But when I say something means something, I'm almost exclusively talking about what the root word means in the Greek or the Hebrew. If you you can get this on the phone, on your phone or on the computer. It's called Blue Letter Bible, blb.org. You can go on there, you can type in a verse, and you can click on the word. And it'll take you right to the Greek or the Hebrew definition. It'll show you the other examples of it in Scripture. Now, the thing is, lots of words have lots of meanings. So you have to then read it in context, and you still have to try to figure out which of those meanings it means in this context. But so I'm telling you, use that as a tool when you're studying. It's a great tool. I use it every sermon. But conviction in the original intent here, it means to bring to the light, to expose, and to correct. To bring to the light, to expose, and to correct. This is why God brings conviction. God wants to bring the things that are in the darkness inside of us to the light. That's a good thing, right? God wants to expose those things because not even just because we hide them from other people, but sometimes we even hide them from ourselves. And God wants to expose those things in our life, and God wants to correct those things because he wants us to look more and more and more like Jesus. So it's to make you better. It's to shape you, to form you to look like Christ. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's say that again. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Condemnation has a much shorter definition. This is what it is. A damnatory sentence. A damnatory sentence. This is why it's the tool of the enemy. What he's trying to do is he's trying to make you feel like you're in jail. He's trying to make you feel like you're imprisoned because of your sin. You have no hope. You're damnable. You're going to hell. And it's your sentence. You can't get out of it. It's to beat you up, to drag you down, to destroy you. And it's all the work of Satan. All condemnation is the work of the enemy. Romans 8:1. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the in Christ again. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now again, we got to understand our position. If we don't understand our position, then certainly we feel condemned all the time. If we're not in that proper position and have that understanding. And then in John 16, verse 7 and 8, says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So are we clear? Condemnation is of the devil. Conviction is of God. Conviction is a good thing. Not conviction in court. That's not of God, that's of man, okay? But it's the same idea. It's conviction. God convicts us of the things that need to change, not a sentence like the condemnation, okay? I'm going to read a few differences here. I just said one of them, but conviction is from God, condemnation is from Satan. Conviction leads to life, condemnation leads to death. Conviction ends in joy. Condemnation ends in sorrow. Conviction leads to a new identity in Christ. Condemnation leads to the old identity that is in sin. Conviction makes us want to change. That's key there. You need to understand that conviction will make you want to change. Condemnation makes you believe that you can't change. Huge difference. Conviction will make you want to change. There will be a desire there like, I've got to do something about this. Condemnation will make you just continue to do it because you think there's nothing I can do about it anyway. Big difference. Conviction brings an awareness of sin. Condemnation brings shame of sin. Conviction looks to Jesus. Condemnation looks to self. Think about that for just a moment. When you are convicted, immediately you should be like, your eyes should be to Jesus. Okay, Lord, help me. God, how can I get through this? How can I overcome this in you? Your word says that I am an overcomer in you. Your word says that I am a saint in you. How do I get through this? Conviction looks to Jesus, but condemnation looks to self. You just look right back at self and like, can't do it. There's no hope for me. I'm doomed. I don't stand a chance. The last one, conviction is a blessing. Condemnation is a burden. And conviction is a great thing. I love being convicted. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I don't want to be beat up every time that I'm in the Word. I don't want to be beat up every time I hear a message and every time I'm in prayer. But I'm going to tell you, I think if we have a proper understanding of this, you shouldn't walk out feeling beat up. I just read all those things, the differences between conviction and condemnation. If you walk out of here beat up, man, something's not right. You should walk out of here with a little pep in your step because of the things that are wrong with you. You're like, man, God brought conviction today. He revealed to me, he loves me so much, and he revealed to me some things that I need to change in my life. And man, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to take this on. Let's see what I got to do. Maybe you know some things you got to do. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. But man, this is going to be great when I get over this hill. Do you understand the difference between conviction and condemnation? And the question is, can you recognize the difference in the two when you're in the heat of the battle? Right? This is stuff that we got to not just know, but we got to like really know it. Because once you're getting attacked in life, I mean, it's real easy just to fall right back to the condemnation. It's real easy just to fall back into the lies of the enemy and not remember the truths of God. So it's critical that we can recognize the difference, because one is going to lift you up and the other is going to weigh you down. We've got to know. One helps you identify as a saint and the other causes you to identify as a sinner. Back to Ephesians here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And saints remain faithful in Christ Jesus. This is to the saints that are in Ephesus and that are faithful in Christ Jesus. We have to keep pursuing, keep knocking, keep asking. Don't give up. Keep after it. You know, we think when we need something, if a relative is sick in body, man, we will attack that head on. Like, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep going after God until he heals my relative. Why aren't we like that with our own lives? You know, I mean, this is one of those things where it's like, yes, we should definitely be praying for relatives. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but why do we not pray with the same fervency, the same passion, the same desire for God to move in our lives, for even for conviction, right? I want to be like David, where I'm like, God, like reveal the unsearchable things of my heart. And I do pray that way once in a while, but I wish it was in my heart to pray that way more often. God, reveal the dark things, the deep things of my heart, the things that I don't even see, because I want them out of here. Like, I want you to bring them to the surface. And I'm going to tell you, when you start praying this way, guess what has to happen? He has to reveal them to you. That means you're going to do it, okay? Now, so when you find yourself unordinarily doing something that you probably already did, but maybe you didn't recognize it, and now you see it, this is where it comes back to conviction and condemnation. What the enemy will tell us is like, see, you're screwing up. You're worthless. You're not a saint. You're a sinner. A saint wouldn't do what you just did. But what conviction says is God is bringing that to the surface so that you can recognize it and give it to him and get it out of your life. We should be praying for conviction, praying against condemnation. You know, our God is a good, good father, right? And he's not a good, good father because we sing that song. Like, that's not what makes him a good, good father. Listen, when you are in Christ and he brings conviction your way, it's because he looks at you and he sees a saint. See, you might look at you in the mirror, you might not see a saint, but when he is bringing conviction, he looks at you and he sees a saint. This work on the cross has been done, right? Jesus said it is finished. It was completed. He did it. There's no further work that needs to be done. The position is yours for the taking. This position of being a saint, of being in Christ, it's yours for the taking. Jason, if you'd come up. I want to say this morning that, and I believe that God has a heart for his people to be holy, righteous, pure, without blemish, right? Who is Jesus coming back for? The church, the bride. And what is the bride going to look like? Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Now, I don't want to put this weight on you like I have to be perfect, because you do not. Jesus is perfect. What we have to have is we have to be positioned in Christ. If you're not positioned in Christ, you have lots of spots, lots of wrinkles, lots of blemishes. Right? We have to be of the position of in Christ, because I'll tell you, if you're not in Christ, then Jesus is not coming back for you. If you are not in Christ, Jesus is not coming back for you. We read verses like that and we get them so wrong because we think about, okay, well, I'm the bride. I'm a part of the church and I have to be perfect. No, you do not. You have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to be a saint because that's what you are if you are in Christ. He tells us, here at the very end, he says, grace to you and peace from God. That is your rightful inheritance. That belongs to you if you are a saint. Grace to you and peace from God. How many of you desire God's grace and God's peace in your life? Listen, I've just declared to you that if you're in Christ today, that you're a saint, then that means this is yours. It's not something that you have to do something in order to obtain. If you're in Christ, grace and peace is yours for you to be at peace knowing that you're a saint because the grace has already been given to you. See how that ties together? You should have the peace of knowing with confidence, I am a saint because the grace was already given to me. Stand in this place with me this morning. I want to ask you this morning, if you believe that God has been faithful to you, would you consider being faithful to him? If you recognize that Jesus has loved and given and served you, will you love and give and serve him this morning? Because I believe today is the day. Today is the day where we're dealing with identity. That in Christ, a lot of it is going to do with identity. But if you don't view yourself as a saint after hearing this message, if you still, you're like, it's not for me. I got deeper issues. I need prayer. I want you to come forward. We want to pray with you this morning. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes in this place. But if that's you, you can begin to come forward. And we're going to have a couple people pray. But Father, we thank you, God, that your word is truth. We thank you that all of these words that we read from your holy scriptures, that God, these were your words, your message given by your messengers. And we thank you for that. We declare that your word is perfect and pure and holy and accurate, that it is what we need in our lives, that it is hearing your voice. And God, as we look at these scriptures and we think about who we are, as each person stands in this room right now and they think, who am I? God, if we are in Christ, God, would you give us the ability, give us the understanding, help us to know that we are a saint. Lord, not in a boastful way, but it's all about our position. Lord, help us to understand. I pray that you'd even give us right now, give us conviction of whether we are truly in Christ or we are not. Because, Father, you are the only one that truly knows our exact position. And God, our heart can be deceitful. Our heart can be wicked. Our heart can lead us astray. And our heart can tell us things that are not true. But God, you are true. You are holy. It's your voice that we need to hear. And we pray for your conviction even right now. That God, that you would stir up the things that are in us that God, maybe we need to have removed. Stir up the things in us, Lord, as they pop up to the surface. God, let us not be discouraged. Let us not be angry. Let us not lose hope. Let us not feel condemned, but let us recognize it as conviction. That God, we would be pleased that you are revealing things to us to purify us. That we would submit to you, that we would fall to our knees, that we would give it to you. And that you could purge those things from our life, from our mind, from our history. God, that you would truly bring things, make things all new. God, as we are genuinely new, but not completely new, we pray that you would bring us a step closer to being completely new. God, that's our desire. Our hope is to one day to walk as Christ walked. And I believe we can get closer and closer and closer every day. Ultimately, we desire, Jesus, that you would come, that you would return, that you would come for your bride. Help us to know that it's not me that has to be perfect, but God, that you have already been perfect. You are perfect. You will always be perfect. And that it is in you. It's my position under you. It's my relationship with Christ that determines whether I'm part of that spotless and beautiful bride or not. Lord, have your way with us this morning as we transition to this time of worship. God, I pray that if we need prayer this morning, that you would bring that conviction upon us. Have us come down. Have us receive prayer from a brother or sister of faith. And God, that throughout this week that you would have your way with us, work on our identity. Help us with that being a saint. Help us each and every day that we would wake up and remember that today I would remember I am a saint. I am in Christ. I am a saint. I am perfect and holy and pure in him. I am the most holy thing in him. Jesus, we love you and adore you in this place, and we ask you just to have your way with us. Each and every day, teach us to submit to you more and more and more, that we could be entirely under your authority. We thank you this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.